2 Samuel 15. So last week we were in chapters 11 and 12 where we looked at David and Bathsheba. And you remember the consequences for David's sin. The sword would never depart from his house. Skipping over chapters 13 and 14, we read about the trouble in David's family. David's firstborn son, Amnon, violated his half-sister, Tamar, and his half-brother Absalom ended up putting him to death for it. And it's interesting when you look at what took place in chapter 13, you've got the immorality and you've got murder. It's the kids following in their dad's footsteps, basically. And so it's a tough deal when parents set a bad example and their kids just look to that and follow after it. And this is unfortunately what's happening in David's household as his kids are following suit there. Well, Absalom flees to his grandfather in Syria, but Joab, the commander of the army, is able to get David to allow him to come back. And so Absalom comes back to Jerusalem. And now Absalom, again, kind of following in his father's footsteps in the sense of he's wanting to take something that lawfully is not his. And in this case, it's not another woman, but in this case, it's the throne. David's son Absalom is going to seek to usurp the throne and to win the hearts of Israel after himself. And so that's where we're at when we take it up in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Where we read, after this had happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, notice, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He took what wasn't lawfully his, again, following kind of in his dad's footsteps, his dad taking that which was not his, not the throne in David's case, but Bathsheba. And so the consequences continue. And Absalom, as you can see, he's just being a big charmer. He's strategic. He's crafty in what he's doing. When the people are coming to Jerusalem to have one of their cases settled, he reaches out and says, "You know what? I feel your pain," kind of paraphrasing there, and seeks to win them over. And he was a likable guy. In fact, if we jump back one chapter, in chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard." In your modern translations, that will say 5 pounds. So this guy had gorgeous hair, okay? He had the kind of hair one would die for. In fact, no pun intended, he is going to end up dying, and largely because of his hair, as we'll see towards the end of this. And so he was the one that was stealing the hearts of the people away from his father, again, wanting to be able to take the throne from his father. And as we continue to take a look at this in verse 7, it says, "Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king." Now, some of your newer translations are going to say after 4 years. That probably is more correct. That's in the Septuagint. That's in Josephus mentions that. If it is, in fact, 40 years, then it's going back to some event that it's not telling us about. Maybe it was when David was first anointed by Samuel to be the next king over Israel back in his father's house. The reason we know it's not 40 years from when he returned to Jerusalem is because David only reigned 40 years. And there's been a lot that's taken place before, and there'll be a number of things that take place after. So be that as it may, Absalom came to the king and he said, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Now, again, what Absalom is seeking to do is to go and get all of Israel behind him so he can become the king. The sad thing about this is that these are David's final words to his son. The last thing recorded that David says to Absalom is, go in peace. Verse 10, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And when Absalom went, and with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. As we see him going down with men, some of them innocently, not knowing what he's going to do, he goes down and sends messengers throughout Israel to proclaim that he is the new king. I find it kind of interesting that Hebron is the place he chooses, because this is where David was first made king over Judah, was in Hebron, and then made king over all Israel, and then he moved his capital to Jerusalem. Now word comes to David, verse 13, it says, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And so David, not wanting to bring disaster upon the city, will flee out of Jerusalem and will leave the throne. And as it says, he takes his servants with him, faithful servants. And these servants are actually his soldiers. These are guys that have been with him since he lived in Gath in Philistine territory. So faithful. And as you jump down to verse 21, you get an idea. In verse 21, one of these leaders of his soldiers, it says, but Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. Faithful to David, faithful to him in Jerusalem as king, and faithful to him as a man who is now on the run. And so David takes his family, all but 10 women. Did you notice that? All but 10 of his concubines, part of his harem that he leaves there to tend the house back in Jerusalem. Well, let's jump ahead to verse 30 of chapter 15. As David's leaving Jerusalem, it says, so David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You get a look at the heart of David as he's leaving Jerusalem. He's not a proud man that's leaving. He's a humble man who's weeping as he ascends the Mount of Olives, no doubt weeping for his son Absalom, and maybe recognizing that this largely is his fault. He's set a very poor example in his family, and his kids are just gone astray, and here he goes, here he's leaving. As he goes, he has others that are trying to go with him. He has Abiathar and Zadok, the priests, who have come, and they've taken the Ark of the Covenant and crossed over the brook Kidron. And David said, no, you guys go back. You take the Ark of the Covenant back. And if the Lord finds favor in my life, then he'll bring me back into Jerusalem. And he said, by the way, if you go back, you guys can be my informants. And so what the two priests will do, Abiathar and Zadok, is they will send their sons over to David when they have word of what Absalom is doing in Jerusalem. And so he ascends to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he goes. Let's take a moment and turn over to Psalm 3. Remember, a number of the Psalms have titles in the beginning of them that give us the historical setting of when the Psalm was written. And Psalm 3 gives us a title that puts its historical setting at this time where David is leaving Jerusalem. So we turn to Psalm chapter 3, and in the title it says, A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So herein we get kind of the heart, the mind of what's going on in David as he's fleeing out of Jerusalem. And notice what it says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Pause and think on this for a moment. Everybody is saying that there's no help that he has, and they just continue to mount those that are against me. But notice verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. So you see the trouble that he knows is there in his heart, and yet you also see the confidence that he still has in the Lord as he is leaving. And as he is ascending the Mount of Olives, again weeping on his way, word comes to him that Ahithophel, verse 31, is among the conspirators. Now, Ahithophel was David's counselor. So this is one that David would put his trust in, that he would talk back and forth with as to what to do. So he would have been really a close friend when you think about it. Psalm 55 was also believed to be written at this time, and also believed to be written about Ahithophel and his betrayal here. In Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, David writes, For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. David's saying, if it was one of my enemies, I could handle this. But because it was a close friend of mine, it was my counselor, the one I trusted in, the one that I fellowshipped with, that I went to the house of God with, this is breaking my heart. And you know how it is. It's one thing to be betrayed and spoken evil of by some people, by people who don't really like you anyway. But it's a whole other thing, isn't it? When you've got somebody who's close to you that betrays you, whether it's a close friend, a coworker, or somebody in school, or if it's a spouse, it hurts all the more, doesn't it? The closer the person is, the harder that betrayal feels. And so it is here with David, as well as he feels the pain of Ahithophel and his betrayal towards him. Also, Psalm 41, same thing, a Psalm of David. It's believed to be a psalm that was written concerning Ahithophel's betrayal. And it says this in Psalm 41, verse 9. David writes, Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. David refers to him as a friend, one he trusted in, one who he had meals with, and again, close fellowship together. He's lifted up his heel against me. He's part of the party that's kicking me out of Jerusalem. Now, if that verse sounds familiar in Psalm 41, it's because it's a passage that's quoted by Jesus concerning Judas Iscariot. Jesus quoted this passage from Psalm 41 concerning Judas Iscariot's betrayal. In John chapter 13, where Jesus is with his disciples on the final night, it's the night he's going to be betrayed, he'll be delivered up to be crucified, and he'll be crucified the next morning. Jesus says to his disciples in John 13, You are clean, but not all of you. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus quotes this passage, and it makes Ahithophel, if you will, a picture or a type of Judas Iscariot. Just as Ahithophel betrayed David, so Judas betrays the son of David, Jesus. In John 13, Jesus went on and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the other gospels tell us that each of the disciples came up and said, Lord, is it I? Isn't that kind of interesting? It's like David had written earlier, Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's like, am I going to be the one that betrays you? I hope not. Well, the other gospels say that. But Jesus said in John 13, again, verse 26, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So again, Ahithophel, a type, if you will, of Judas in their betrayal Ahithophel to David, Judas to the son of David, Jesus. So we have Ahithophel now siding with Absalom. There's another fellow who comes over and wants to join David as David is cresting the Mount of Olives. Hushai shows up. Now, Hushai was a companion of David. And David says to Hushai, if you go with me, you're going to be a burden to me. But if you go back, you can be one of my informants. You can seek to change the counsel, to thwart the counsel, to counter the counsel of Ahithophel. Because Ahithophel was going to give Absalom counsel, but Hushai, David, saying, you can give him different counsel, bad counsel, to get him off of our track. And also be an informant and give word to the priests, Abiathar and Zadok, who would tell their sons, and they would come over and they would speak with David. And so we see Absalom coming into Jerusalem, just jumping to verse 15 of chapter 16. It says in 2 Samuel 16:15, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. Now, we'll kind of skip past this next section. Here in this next section, Ahithophel counsels Absalom to go into the 10 women that David has left there to keep the house. And in essence, what this is doing, it's a statement that he is the one that's the next king. I'm taking the old king's harem. It's also making a very powerful word to the children of Israel that have chosen to follow Absalom. When you think about this, you know the saying, blood is thicker than water. I mean, who's to say that Absalom and David might work it out? What would happen to all the people that have sided with Absalom? You know, once Absalom and David work it out, what's David going to do to the people who sided with Absalom? So when Absalom goes and he does this thing by taking the king's concubines, the people would know, you know what, there's no way they're going to get back together. So it would have a profound impact on these people as well. It actually fulfills the word that came to David when God said to David through Nathan the prophet that he was going to raise up adversity to David from his own household. And even though David did secretly to Bathsheba this sin, he was going to have it done openly to David. And so what Ahithophel has Absalom do is pitch a tent on the roof of the palace and go into these 10 women there. It's interesting because this would have been the same roof that David looked over and lusted after Bathsheba from. And so Ahithophel gives him this counsel. Why would Ahithophel do something like that? Perhaps it's because Ahithophel's been hurt by this whole thing that David's done as well. As we piece this together, we find out that Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter. So what David did to Bathsheba, David did to Ahithophel's granddaughter, and David also had Ahithophel's grandson-in-law, Uriah, put to death. So maybe Ahithophel is not handling this thing real well, and it's a type of vengeance against David. Perhaps, maybe that could be the case. Well, Ahithophel gives Absalom more counsel as we jump into chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men and I will rise and pursue David tonight. Ahithophel's counsel is, let's go after David right now. Let's catch him while he's on the run. We can kill him, be done with it. The kingdom will be yours. This is where Hushai counters. This is where Hushai goes, no, Ahithophel's counsel at this time is not good, even though Hushai knows it is good. He knows it would be the thing that would get David, but Hushai is doing everything he can to protect David. So Hushai says, no, what you need to realize is your dad is a man of war and he's like a bear robbed of its cubs and he's going to be looking, he's going to be waiting. So what you need to do is you need to go from Dan to Beersheba and get all of Israel behind you. And then you go out as one man and you go against David and you take him out. What Hushai is doing is he's trying to buy David some time. And so Hushai gives this advice. He lets the priests know. They send their sons to let David know to put some distance between him and Absalom in Jerusalem. And so Absalom, he goes with Hushai's advice. He says, well, the advice of Hushai is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Well, this hurts Ahithophel's feelings. And what we see in verse 23 of chapter 17 is what Ahithophel does about it. It says, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. You know, in one sense, we could look at it like, well, if you're not going to take my advice, then fine, I'm going home. But it's really kind of sad, isn't it? Because he goes home and he kills himself. Remember I mentioned Ahithophel is a type of Judas. Judas did much the same thing. Judas felt remorseful after he'd betrayed Jesus, and he ends up killing himself, and he kills himself in the same way. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." It's interesting, isn't it, to see the comparison between the two. And it's not just us going, oh, look at the similarities here. Remember, it's Jesus that quoted that passage from Psalm 41 that was initially addressed to Ahithophel. And Jesus quotes that in applying it to Judas Iscariot. So it's just really neat to see the connection that's there. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, which is what we're going to read here in its entirety, this is the battle between Absalom and David. It's where the battle begins. It's where the battle ends. Absalom now has got his army together. He's going to go against his dad, and he's going to try and kill his dad. And David, he's putting his forces together. And beginning in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I also will surely go out with you myself.' But the people answered, 'You shall not go out, for if you flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city.' Then the king said to them, 'Whatever seems best to you, I will do.' So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.' And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom." You still see David's heart for his son, don't you? David has an intense love for his son. Even though his son wants to kill him, David wants to spare him. And so he gives command to his captains: deal gently with Absalom. Go ahead and win the battle, but make sure Absalom's okay. Verse 6, "So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on." Remember I mentioned his hair that one would die for? He should have cut his hair before he went into battle, because it appears that's what happened. As he's going through the thick trees, and it mentions 20,000, think about that. 20,000 in this civil war have died already. And many of them died, I don't know, racing on their animals, going through the forest and so forth. Well, this is what happened to Absalom right here as he goes through. His head's caught. And maybe it's his long hair that's caught in the branches, and the mule keeps going and leaves him hanging between heaven and earth. In verse 10, "Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree.' So Joab said to the man who told him, 'You just saw him, and why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt.' But the man said to Joab, 'Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me." So this guy knows. I mean, everybody knew. You're not supposed to touch Absalom. And here Joab, again, he's he's a ruthless guy. Remember, Joab's the nephew of David, and David had to live with these guys. You know, he's ruthless in what he does. And so this guy says, you know what? I heard what the king said to you guys, and even though you would give me money, I know you would turn on me when push comes to shove. Verse 14, then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which was in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's monument. It tells us in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. There was no way that Absalom was going to be victorious in this. You know, there is a monument in Jerusalem to this day that's referred to as Absalom's Pillar. So Absalom had this built for himself because he felt he had no one to carry on his name. Well, now word is going to come to David. Verse 19, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you shall not take news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. Ahimaaz is the son of Zadok, the priest. Zadok and Abiathar are priests right now. Zadok will become the priest when Solomon ascends the throne. Maybe this is why Joab didn't want Ahimaaz to go, because David would interpret this as Ahimaaz, good man, son of a good man, he's bringing good news, and Joab knew that this was not good news. So Ahimaaz, verse 28, called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Do you see where David's heart is? All he cares about is that his son is still alive. Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult. I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. David's intense love for his son. But remember, the sword shall never depart from your house. These are the consequences that David is having to face because of his sin. He lost the son that Bathsheba initially bore. He lost Amnon, and now he's lost Absalom as well. Consequences for his sin. Remember, Amnon defiled his sister. He basically did the same thing that his dad did. He took a woman that was not lawfully his. You know what it says that David did to Amnon when he had taken his half-sister Tamar? It says he got angry. That's all it says. He got angry. We don't read about any discipline. When you think about it, how can he discipline him? It's like the alcoholic who's raising his kids, and then finally he gets his life straight and his son grows up to be a drunk. How can he go, "You shouldn't be drinking"? Well, Dad, I'm just following your example. I'm just following in your footsteps. We can see how important it is for us as parents, for us even as grandparents, to be setting an example, a good example, because our kids and our grandkids are going to be looking at us. They're going to say, "Well, Dad did it. Well, Grandpa did it." So we want to be doing the good things, amen? The good example that we can give for them. And so he sets this example. Amnon, Absalom, both followed the example of their father. And as we look at this, it becomes a picture. The reaping what you've sown, having to suffer the consequences, it becomes a picture of the fall. Adam and Eve were given so much in the beginning, and yet because of their sin, they would reap consequences. Remember, God said that you can eat from any tree that's in the garden, but from the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. If you eat from that tree, there's going to be consequences. They ate from the tree, and what happened? God said to the man, "You're going to till the ground by the sweat of your brow." To the woman, "You're going to have pain in childbearing." To both of them, "You're going to return to dust." It tells us in Romans chapter 5, "Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin." Guys, death is the consequence for sin. We live in a world that has fallen. It's paradise lost. We tend to forget that. We look around at the beauty of God's creation. We see the image of God within one another, and we can love and have friendships. And then when something tragic happens, we're like, "Oh, what went wrong?" You have to realize that we're living in post-falls. We're living in paradise lost. We tend to forget. We think that God created it this way, that, well, we live to about 70 or 80 years old. I know I should bump that up a little higher for this group right here. We live to 90 or 100 years old, and we expect there to be death. And then when death happens at a young age, why did this happen? Well, it happened to the 8-year-old the same reason it happens to the 80-year-old, because of sin. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death as a result of sin, as the consequence of sin. And if we can remember that, it's going to help us navigate life so much better. We still can enjoy the beauty of God's creation and the friendships that we have. We have to recognize that there's a better day coming. Amen? There is a better place coming, and we want to keep our eyes focused heavenward. And when we do that, I think it's going to give us a better earthly perspective. Let's wait for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen? And while we're here on the earth, let's cling to Jesus, because he is the one. He is the one that can see us through and give us what we need, no matter what might come our way. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer," he said. "I have overcome the world." Only Jesus brings abundant life, eternal life, and purpose-filled life right now. And if you've come out today, if you're listening to this, if you're watching this, and you never come to Jesus to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to reach out to him now, because he'll give you a life that's truly worth living. Amen. Father, we want to thank you that we can spend this time in your word. We thank you for the examples that we see in your word. There's great examples, and then there's examples we recognize that we don't want to follow in those footsteps. And Lord, as we look again and are reminded of the consequences that David had to deal with because of his sin, may that be something that just warns us day in and day out. And also yet, Lord, may we recognize that your grace is greater than any sin that could ever be committed. And Lord, I pray that you would help us have a healthy, foundational perspective on life so that we can navigate the challenging path that's ahead of us, because we recognize that there's going to be heartache in each one of our lives. But we know that day is coming where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. And it's there that we have our hope fixed, O Lord. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.